Recording.
Two keywords, two codes that we have accumulated from the words of the Grand Scholars was one of burdens and how Tawheed flourishes through burdens. And we shouldn't do things which compromise our Tawheed. I give the example of, for example, getting loans which are haram in nature. Halal loans are okay, but haram loans, haram mortgages where you pay interest, that interest is problematic spiritually. Even from a fiqhi point, it's problematic. A faqih may give an exception and say, under such circumstances, that haram interest may be okay. That doesn't mean you all have to go and do it. Because the faqih doesn't look at the spiritual angle. The expert of the tariqah looks at that. Even the halal loans and mortgages, the halal ones are spiritually compromising, let alone the haram ones. And if you pay interest, you have to pay the khums of that interest. Khums is the imam's money, the 12th imam's money. It's his property. You're doing a haram in one aspect, and you're not giving the khums of that interest, which you're spending extravagantly. A fifth of it has to be given to the imam. See, when the imam says, if you're in debt, don't come into this caravan, I'm just trying to highlight the difficulties. It's easy to say Hussein, Hussein. Living Hussein is the test. That's how we're going to be evaluated in the hereafter. So one was burdens. The other was liqa'ullah, meeting Allah, seeing Allah. That was the destination they wanted. That's, they had a choice, but liqa'ullah was the goal. Now a question arises here. Imam Hussein, wasn't he seeing Allah whilst in this dunya? The answer is yes. Even his companions. So how does that fit in? We'll touch upon that now. This idea of meeting Allah, we have to now go through two verses of the Holy Quran. Some scholars, Imam Khomeini in his 40 hadith, says that some scholars, whenever this talk of liqa'ullah, meeting Allah, they say it's in relation to the hereafter. Some scholars, everything you mention of religion, they mention it's in the hereafter. The sirat, it's in the hereafter. The angels, it's in the hereafter. Heaven and hell, it's in the hereafter. See, religion has to be on credit, shouldn't be delayed. Everything they postponed for the hereafter. But somebody says, for goodness sake, what are you offering us here then? We want to live a lifestyle here. We want to have a divine lifestyle. Everything you're saying is for the hereafter. A rational youth may say, well, what are the fruits of it if we want to taste it now? And that's why we believe, and Imam Khomeini in his speeches, in his letters, everything, the sirat is in this dunya. Right now, moment to moment, we are passing our sirat. We are building our sirat. Yes, it will manifest in the hereafter. It won't start in the hereafter. Heaven and hell, right now, moment to moment, you're building your heaven or hell. Not that in the hereafter it will now start after physical death. After physical death, it will manifest. It will appear before you. Burizat al-Jahim. It will appear before you. What you created yourself when you were here. So, liqa'ullah, they say meeting Allah in the hereafter, and they don't say meeting Allah, they say meeting Allah's reward, encountering Allah's punishment in the hereafter. But the Quran says, liqa'a rabbihi. The Quran doesn't say the meeting of his punishment or reward. That's also there. But why are you changing Allah's words? And then all those traditions we have that says, I don't worship a Lord that I don't see. And all these other traditions in Doi Khomein, for example, Amir al-Mu'mineen, all those statements on not being prepared, he can't tolerate being separated from Allah. Even though he can tolerate even the punishment of hell, but he can't tolerate being separated from Allah. All the verses of the Quran, all the ahadith, and then we just put it aside and say it all happened later. That's putting religion on delay. It's a delayed payment. We have to believe in Islam and say, look, people of the world, this religion is this. This is the protocol. You can taste the fruits here in this world. You can have your heaven here. You can have manifestations of heaven, witness heaven, seeing Allah with the heart. It all can happen here. And the problem is, the issue is that if you don't, you'll never join the caravan of Hussein. You can't join the caravan of Hussein academically. But if it was only your mind and you rationalizing things, you would never join. And you would definitely be on the enemy camp 1400 years ago. It needs that witnessing of divine love and liqa'ullah, which our religion has and offers to anyone who's ready to tread upon this path. But if religion is tasteless, what hope is there in joining the caravan of Hussein? Yes, there are traditions that if you cry a tear for Imam Hussein, all your sins will be forgiven. Actually, that's very easy for all your sins to be forgiven. But what about the effects of those sins, which you've incorporated, inculcated in your soul? The effects of the sin won't be forgiven with a single tear. That requires a process. Saying astaghfirullah sincerely, well, your sin will be forgiven, the sin, the outer sin that you did. But the effects of that sin, which have been incorporated in your heart, it'll take a long time. So if you're a fast driver, for example, and it's a habit of yours, and then they catch you on the motorway and they fine you, you say sorry to the police and you give the fine. But does that inner urge of fast driving go away by saying sorry? No, it's something ingrained in you. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a process. Look how complacent we can be. And Imam Khomeini says, it's the ignorant scholars who are giving this interpretation that with a single tear, everything will go and heaven is guaranteed. This is crippling our society. And he gets this from his ustad, the Arif Shah Abadi. He says, this wrong interpretation has led to our complacency. And even some say he died for our sins. They're saying this. In effect, that's what they're saying. These people on the inside are Christians, and they'll be resurrected as Christians when they have this understanding of Imam Hussein. We'll touch upon this when we speak about intercession, John. So let's go through one or two verses. In chapter 4, in the middle of chapter 4, verse 100, in the middle of the verse, وَمَا يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. One who exits his bait whilst wayfaring towards Allah and his messenger. Bait is that which covers you at night. And that's why we call a house a bait. So here, the outer meaning of the verse is the house. One who exits one's house whilst wayfaring towards Allah. For example, where you're living in a country, for example, which is suppressing you. Like this country, for example. And you're wayfaring, or for example, if you want to go and flee your house to contribute to a war. For example, we want to go to Syria to combat the enemy in Syria, for example. This is the outer meaning, the superficial meaning. Whoever exits the house whilst wayfaring towards Allah, thumma yudrikul maut, then death overtakes them. For example, they went to war, or whilst going to combat the enemy, they exited the house and death overtook them. فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Their reward is upon Allah. But the verses of the Quran have a number of butun, infinite number of butun, because Allah's knowledge is infinite. And one of the batini meanings, Imam Khomeini in his Adab al-Salat says, bait is referring to the ego too, because the ego covers one. So the esoteric meaning, the batini meaning, the inner meaning becomes one who exits one's ego whilst wayfaring towards Allah and His Messenger. ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُ الْمَوْتِ, then death overtakes them. That I have to explain what that means. Their reward will be upon Allah. That also has to be explained in the batini sense. So here, one wants to eliminate one's ego. Once you eliminate your ego, you become a medium through which you manifest Allah's attributes. When you're drowned in the worldly life, it's difficult to manifest Allah's attributes. A prerequisite is for you to eliminate your ego, and that's very difficult. Then, if you do, though, and death overtakes you, now death here means a transition from one realm to another realm. For example, physical death, we call it death because there's a transition from this worldly, this physical realm of existence to a barzakhi, semi-immaterial realm of existence after physical death. We're in another realm. Yawmul akhir, it's another realm. Akhir, it's another. It's another, not last. It's an other realm, the nature of it, the essence of it is not materialistic, it's not physical. Now, someone may be awake in this world as a result of spiritual wayfaring towards Allah, they eliminate their ego, but they're not dead in the physical sense. And then, because of this eliminating of the ego to some degree, they see barzakh realities. They see semi-immaterial realities. Not with this eye. This eye is a physical eye. It only sees physical things. With the same eye that you see things in your dreams, with that eye, you enter a realm by means of eliminating your ego through spiritual wayfaring towards Allah, muhajiran in Allah, and you see semi-immaterial realities. And therefore you're conscious of those realities, you're seeing them. If someone's beside you, they can't see them. That is voluntary death. Physical death is involuntary death. But here, you voluntarily transcend it to a higher realm. So it's death in the philosophical definition of it. You may say, what's the use of that? No, it's very important. You may see heavenly realities. You may see your heaven. You may see your hell. And when you see your own hell right now, you have time to amend yourself, so that you won't undergo the hell of Barzakh when you die a physical death. Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Omri, he's had many of these visions. Once the leader came to Mazandaran in the north, and he had undisclosed them until then, but as a present to the leader, He gave a small book which hadn't been published until then. In that book, there are 25, 26 visions that he had. One of them was through spiritual wayfaring. What happened was he had this vision. He wasn't sleeping. Although dreams are important too. But this is a higher status. Dreams are important. And we can prepare for our dreams. Islam has a program before you sleep what to do, what not to do. He was awake, and through spiritual wayfaring, he saw these entities coming and sewing his lips with a needle. It was all semi-immaterial, like with dreams, but he was awake. There was no physical needle sewing his lips. It was a vision he was having, but it hurt him. He said, this was my barzakh I was seeing. It hurt him. He said, why are you doing this? Look at the potential he's gaining here. He's getting information of what's happening to him. But me and you, all our lives, we may be oblivious to this. He said, futile talk. You're someone of your status. You're talking a bit over, a bit excessively. Futile talk. So then he changed this practice. He limited it. And this means that in the hereafter, he would have surpassed this barzakhi station. But he did it in this world. Now, that's one level of death, transcending to barzakh. There are a lot of levels. If I was to explain them, it'll take one or two lectures. I don't want to take your time. But here it says, "Thumma yudrikul maut, al maut, the death will overtake them, the death." This the in Arabic is al. It has 11 different meanings. In Imam Qumi says the al here is for a special emphasis here, a special attentiveness. It's the death. And this, therefore, is in relation to being annihilated in Allah. That the elimination of the ego is so much that you become annihilated in Allah. That all around, you only see Allah in all things. Some of you may have temporarily undergone such a state. It's a very difficult state because you can't relate with anyone. You see everything, you're not attentive to the multiplicities of this physical realm, the sun, the moon, the chair, the microphone, people. You only see Allah. During this stage, if it's temporary for a moment, the moment will go. Even in Hajj, I noticed two or three people in Tawaf, they had this moment. They couldn't control themselves, though. The police had to come in and take them. It was out of their doing. During this phase, if it's extended, you can't intermingle with people. You can't, for example, take a bus to go somewhere. Many of the Urafa who had this state, maybe erroneously, they went on a bus, or they went with a group, and when it came to paying the fare, since they're oblivious to these things, they wouldn't pay the fare. And the bus conductor said, well, why aren't you paying it? He said, we've paid it all, five or six of them. He said, no, I only have six. I only have five, there are six of you. He said, no, there are five of us, and he counted the five, but he didn't see himself. You see, they're so absorbed, they can't do transactions. The eye is there, there's no ego, but they have an eye. They're conscious of the eye, but there's no ego. And they've reached a stage where they're totally annihilated in Allah. At this stage, they can't be prophets. They can't be guides. They can't be. Because they are oblivious to people, to things around them. They're absorbed in Allah. But what happens is that the next stage after fana, they call it baqa. And this is when divine sovereignty rules through them. Now that's where the prophets enter. And it's possible for me and you to have such a stage. Their words are Allah's words. Allah is ruling through them. They have no ego. They were first absorbed in Allah. They wouldn't see the multiplicities around them. But now they see everything whilst being annihilated. They see everything, people, things. They can transact, they guide, and so on and so forth. But Allah is the sovereign and is ruling through their pure hearts. Here, such people, and the Quran, there are many references, although I'm a bit kind of diverting from the main discussion now. Anyway, so here, this is the final result if death overtakes you. It may be fana, it may be baqa, two different stages, but in both of them, they're conscious that it's me. There's no ego, but they're conscious that with baqa, for example, that Allah is ruling through me. Not that they don't have an I and they themselves don't exist. Look at the verse. It says, وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ. I'm translating it esoterically. So one who exits one's ego. مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. One's wavering towards Allah and His Messenger. ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُ الْمَوْتِ. Then death overtakes him. That one. So there's still a me here. Death overtakes them. Yet there's no ego, but the me is there. That doesn't go. Where is it going to go? Individual is individual. There's no ego, though. فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Their ajr is upon Allah. Look there. So they exist. Some people experience in a way that even their very existence becomes kind of melted in Allah, absorbed in Allah, and there is no even soul of theirs. And that's problematic. But then it says their reward is upon Allah. Where in this esoteric higher truth, it means it's not heaven their reward. They didn't do these things for heaven. They didn't do these things for the palaces, in the heavenly palaces and foods and this and that. These people who reached this level, al-maut, they did only for Allah, period. Only for Allah. And their reward will be only Allah. That's all they want. The shuhada, we have traditions where the Huris keep on doing tawaf around the shuhada in the hereafter. And yes, with Hur, when we say Hur, the Huri, it's a plural term. It's the plural of Ahwar and Hura. The singular of Hur, if it's feminine, it's Hura. If it's masculine, it's ahwar. This idea that hur is only limited to one side, that's wrong. And both of them have benefit for anyone who encounters them. So the shuhada, the huris go around them, and the shuhada are totally oblivious to the huris. So they complain to the angels. They say, look, we've done tawaf this many years. Then the angels say, no, they are annihilated in Allah. They're not attentive to you. It's okay. No? They want Allah. This is a very high status. Now, this can be acquired in this dunya. And that's where it should be acquired. Don't be looking for it in the hereafter. It'll be too late by then if you haven't found it here. You're only going to take with you to the hereafter what you've acquired here. If you haven't acquired anything and expecting it to acquire it there, you've lost the plot. It's finished. Yes, this dunya is difficult. You have to undergo them. Then in chapter 18, verse 110, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. One who has hope in meeting his Lord. The Quran gives a protocol. And this protocol, the Urafa have extrapolated a lot. They've extrapolated مُرَاغِبَ through this protocol. If you have hope in having لِقَاءُ in this world, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, do righteous deeds. Okay, can you give us a mizan, a balance, a criterion through which we do these righteous deeds? I said, yes. And this is the operative clause. وَلَوْ يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. You don't associate anything with the ibadah of your Lord. This is a very important statement. Because of this, look how the Urafa have classified, although they get help from the Ahadith too, but look, they've classified different classes of hindrances and obstacles that make you associate with Allah different things. They put it in a kind of hierarchy system. There are many things which make you associate with Allah, which is other than Allah. You're associating it with Allah. It's compromising your ibadah in relation to Allah. And they're giving this now, they're listing it. And that's what muraqabah entails. That, for example, those who go against the Sharia and sin, the sin of the Sharia, not an ethical sin. There are many things which are ethical sins, but they're not sins according to the Sharia. But the first, when you sin against the Sharia, you've associated with Allah. You have another Rabb that you want to meet, لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, because Rabb is that source which has a protocol for salvation for you. Lord, the translation, Lord is one who provides you a protocol to salvation. When you go against the Sharia very comfortably, which sometimes living in such societies, you do that. For example, a part of your taxes goes to the military that is killing brothers in Yemen, for example. It's definitely a sin. When you go against the Sharia and send your children to learn haram things at school, for example. When you go against the Sharia, interest on the banks, all these things, and not giving the khums to your imam of that interest that you're paying, and so on and so forth. What are you saying in reality when you're sinning against the Sharia? You're saying, Allah, I have another Rab too. Part of my actions are on the par with that Rabb. Your Rabb, your Rububiyyah, your Lordship, I accept, but there are some exceptions where I rather accept the protocol to salvation, in quotes, of another Rabb. That's step one. That's step one of فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, whereby you should not have any shirk and associate with Allah. to compromise your ibadah of your Lord. This is step one, the Sharia. Okay, everyone has a marja. Your ustad in this step one is your marja. The filtering mechanism is don't go against the Sharia. So the input is an action. To make it amal and saliha, it goes through a filtering mechanism, which is don't go against the Sharia. If you do, the ibadah of your Rab has been compromised. You have another Rab. This is shirk. It's concealed shirk. It's not the shirk that you say X is gone or Y person is gone. The question of shirk in the Quran is very important. We only limit shirk to the open form of shirk, that X person is God. That's haram, for example. But the concealed form of shirk, we are oblivious to. Wherever you see shirk in the Quran, boost both of it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. And Allah doesn't forgive being associated with. This shirk isn't only the open form of shirk. That's, look how easy we want to get away with it. And we say, well, we're Muslim, there's no problem there. That doesn't affect us. No. The shirk also includes the concealed shirk, where the ibadah of Allah is compromised. That is also shirk. It's called concealed shirk. There are many traditions on it. I don't want to focus on this right now. But that concealed shirk, in Allah, la yaghfir, he won't forgive. Yaghfir, he won't cover. He won't cover that sin. If you do concealed shirk, it won't be covered unless you repent. If you repent for it, the sin that you did, which has now is part of you, it's part of your soul, it's inseparable from your soul, that sin. But what Allah can do is cover it. So in the hereafter, you don't taste its punishment. Now, shirk is a very big field. I don't want to know, just there's other things I want to, but we'll discuss that if necessary another day. Now, here, the point is that Abbas alayhi salam was saying is a gateway to Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein on the day of Arafah, in the well-known dua, he says, Allahumma kshif kurbati. He says, oh Allah, remove my burdens. Only Allah is the remover of burdens. The true, independent, original removal of burdens is only one, that's Allah. Whoever else is removing burdens, they're manifesting this attribute of Allah. They're not doing it independent from Allah. This applies to all names of Allah. That's why sometimes the idea of Iblis has been misunderstood. It's a Zoroastrian understanding we have. It's as if Iblis is misguiding, is independent from Allah. This causes problems in Abba'it, this kind of thing. Now, this was Imam Hussein's dua. He wanted his burdens to be removed. Now, let's see which burdens is he referring to. He's someone who is in union with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which burdens are referred to here? Which is paining Imam Hussein, or which is to pain him in Karbala. So Muharram follows Hajj. And here we see that that entity which removed Imam Hussein's burdens maximally, especially in Karbala, in Ashura, the first 10 days, that was Abbas alayhi salam. Others also had it, but he maximally manifested this. He removed the Imam's burdens. The Imam was in proximity with Allah. So what burdens was he having? But the Imam is the Imam. He's the Imam of all human beings, let alone his companions, let alone the children, the wives of the family. He can't just be ignorant of it. He's the Imam of everyone. So when he says, bring some water for the children, Abbas did this. Not anyone could do it. For many, he said, go to war. Now is the time. Abbas said, not yet. The question of being a standard bearer for the Imam. When he wanted, just give us an extra night. We want to do Salat. Abbas went to get that one extra night. And there are many instances of these were paining him. Not him, his soul himself, in the idea that his spirituality is weak. No, but he's saying, I'm the Imam. They're all under my protection. Now this is being compromised. Abbas alayhi salam here was the answer, was Allah's manifestation of being kashif, removing, was maximally manifested through Abbas alayhi salam. Okay. Now remember the statement his name was that Abbas is the gateway to Hussein alayhi salam. Now, we've had many scholars throughout the centuries who had apparitions and visions of the 12th Imam. Not seeing the 12th Imam in the physical form, but having a vision, like a dream. But they went to sleep, they were awake, and they had a vision of the 12th Imam. Some of them are very well known. Now, I'm not saying we have to accept that 100%, but what they're saying is on a par with the traditions and the logic of the Quran. He's saying the 12th Imam said to them in the vision that the route to me is through Abbas and Islam. And this. Imam Hussein says on the day of Allahumma kshif kurbati. We see in Karbala that Abbas is removing these burdens. Others too, but mainly Abbas alayhi salam. And the route even to the Imam of our times through Abbas. What is it? What is it that Abbas has done? Then in that vision, they were given a dhikr. This dhikr, look, the ahadith that we have isn't complete. There are still many ahadith which those who have it aren't allowed to disclose it. And these ahadith that we do have, they had permission to disclose it. This dhikr, as far as we know, we can't find it in the ahadith, that which we have. Where the Imam gives a dhikr, in that dhikr, says, Ya kashif al kalbi an wajhi al Hussein, alayhi salam. Ya kashif al kalbi an wajhi al Hussein, alayhi salam. Ikshif kalbi bihaqqi akhika al Hussein, alayhi salam. This isn't a hadith as far as we know. But it's on a par with Doi Arafat. It's on a par with the Quran, which says Allah is the Kashif. And in Karbala, we saw it that Abbas was the main Kashif. We're saying, Your Kashif al Kar. Oh, Your Kashif al Kar. Oh, remover of the burdens. And wajh al Hussein from the countenance of Hussein, alayhi salam. This is the key, from the countenance of Hussein. What was worrying and was a source of concern for Hussein alayhi salam, with the examples I gave, that was hurting the countenance of Hussein alayhi salam. So it's referring to Abbas, a remover of the burdens from the countenance of Hussein alayhi salam. then it continues and says, remove my burdens by the light of your brother, Hussein alayhi salam. Now, the second part of the dhikr, that's not very, I don't want to touch upon that now. But the first part of the dhikr, this first part gives a key. So this is a dhikr. This invocation has its roots in visions of the 12th Imam. Even if the vision is not substantiated before you, the dhikr itself is on a par with the du'as and the logic of the Quran. So there's no problem. I'll speak more about this when I want to discuss the Ziyarat al-Ashura, inshallah. Some people may treat Ziyarat al-Ashura in a very lightly. They may be right that a section of it was added later. It may not be part of it. It doesn't mean you have to ignore it, because that added section is on a par with traditions that we were given and instructions we were given from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And scholars added it with this intention. Another, I'll explain it maybe tomorrow, inshallah. So this is a dhikr. The gateway is Abbas alayhi salam. And it's through actions and it's through removing the burdens from the countenance of the wali of the time. Now, some of you may have grasped the meaning of what I want to say and take it to the very end and you've got it. There's no time to open it now, but to remove the burdens from the countenance of the wali of the time, that is the Abbasi protocol. That will give salvation, inshallah, in a few days' time, this inshallah will be opened up. Now, during occultation, the awliya, they differ. The 12th Imam is an occultation. And some people, throughout the centuries, has always been a wali of the time. It's something which the incident of Ghadir taught us. And in certain tariqas, this dhikr which I mentioned to you will remove your burdens. Whatever burdens, serious burdens that you have, through Hazrat Abbas, many tariqas prescribe reciting this 133 times. And they get it from Abbas, the abjad, the numerical abjad value is Abbas is equal to 133. And it is a lot of value. It's a badge that many other scholars have given the stamp of approval for such an invocation. But the wali, finding the wali of your era is one thing. Who is the wali today? Understanding what are the burdens of your wali and removing those burdens from the countenance of your wali, this requires a jihadi lifestyle. Now let me go back one or two centuries ago. The wali for many was someone that you may have heard the name, Sayyid Mahdi Bahrul Ulum, around 150 to 200 years ago. And he was a very prominent figure. But when you find your wali, this is not an academic exercise. The heart finds the wali of the time. Academia or certain qualifications that the wali has to have may say that this person is the wali to you, but there's no attraction to that wali from the heart. Which is an academic exercise. You say the wali of today is Ayatollah X or Ayatollah Y. And when things get a bit difficult for you, you may distance yourself from them. So many people much higher than us, which
One day they accepted Imam Khomeini as the wali of the time, and then they went against Imam Khomeini. The acceptance of Imam Khomeini was academic. Their rejection of him was through their hearts. The heart was corrupt. Let's take Bahrul Ulum. He had a number of students who would even camp outside his house. They weren't ready to leave him for a moment. They were in love with the wali of their time. And when he would speak, say Bahrul Ulum, and say, there are some people who will fall into sin, there are some other people who go on the right path. You know, just a movement of the hands. Some people will move to sin, some people will attain to salvation. So if, let's say here, if I would say some people will move to sin, some people will go to salvation, those who are in this part of the room, they wouldn't sleep for days. Because they know the wali, when he moves his hands and says some people like that, some people like that, it's not for nothing. They've reached a very high level. For days they couldn't sleep. You see, we were on the side which the wali said we may move to corruption. This is the attraction of the wali. In the same way with the 12th Imam, when he comes, many traditions say that from law they will accept, and many scholars will not accept. It's because the heart of the scholar is corrupt. Or the heart of that Christian was pure. The fitrat was intact to some degree at least. Recognizing the Imam, the wali of the time, is a function of the heart. You can't suffice with an academic recognition of the Imam. It won't do, and it's of no use. The gateway is through Abbas, alayhi salam. And Abbas recognized the wali and removed burdens from his countenance. That's the protocol. Inshallah, we'll continue. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.